What's this all about? Now, we know that the unleavened bread at Passover is specific because the children of Israel were to remember the deliverance of God by the Israelites against the Egyptians. They were to remember that whole deliverance by eating the matzah because they didn't have enough time for the dough to rise and so forth. So the connection is very easy. But the question is, what is it about the two loaves of leavened bread here at Shavuot? Why do that? What are we supposed to remember about Shavuot? And why do we do the counting? I mean, what, you know, other than just counting up and then getting two loaves of bread, I mean, to be honest, it's kind of like whoopee. It doesn't seem real spectacular to spend all this time counting and then you have two loaves of bread and that's it. And you wave it before the Lord. There's got to be something more to it. And I think the way we need to see this is the two events, Passover and Shavuot, as like a Jewish wedding. The wedding of the beginning, the first part of the wedding is the betrothal, and the second part is the actual marriage itself. And I think that's how we have to see Passover and Shavuot, and I'll explain it. You see, in Egypt, Israel was in bondage. She apparently, even though she had all these promises, God had made these promises hundreds of years before, in Egypt there was no future, there was no destiny, there was no hope. It seemed like, where were the promises of God? What had the Lord had said all these great things, and year after year there was nothing and they were in bondage and so forth. And where are they? And it's like a rejected woman in a sense of, you know, no hope, no future. Is she going to, you know, is there any hope for her? And so on. And then suddenly the bridegroom appears in Egypt and he delivers Israel supernaturally. And now Israel has a new future, a new destiny, a realized hope. And that's what Passover is. It's kind of the bridegroom coming to get the bride and bringing her out. And then Israel counts and begins a 50-day count. And the question is, what are they counting for? And what they're really counting for is, I believe they're counting for the wedding that's to come, the anticipation, the fulfillment of all that they have. You know, Patrick and Debbie over here, I don't know where Debbie is, but I see Patrick. They're getting married next week. And so they're counting the days, literally, probably somewhat with fear and trepidation, but they're counting the days because there's the anticipation of the fulfillment of destiny and life and so on with this whole thing. And that's very similar what Shavuot is all about. They're counting, Israel's counting, because the deliverance from Egypt was only the beginning. It was really to be culminated at Shavuot. And let's look, Exodus chapter 19, which is what we read earlier in the Torah portion, and the rabbis have concluded that this event on Sinai occurred on Shavuot. It says, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, and after that they set out from Rephidim and they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the house of Jacob, what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So what is this? What is this that the Lord has spoken to? These are the vows of a wedding. These are the vows of the bridegroom to the bride. And says, you know, out of all the women, I've chosen you. And the Lord is saying, out of all the nations, I have chosen you, Israel, segula, treasured possession, someone that's precious to him. Out of all the nations, although everyone belongs to me, you are my special treasure and so on. For what purpose? To be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, which we'll come back to in just a few minutes. But their destiny, you see, Israel's destiny was to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Yes, the Passover was great. The deliverance was great. But that was only the beginning. That wasn't the culmination. It was a tremendous thing to look back to, but it was only the beginning of what was to become. The destiny could only be fulfilled at Shavuot when they actually marry the Lord. And so, and the Lord says to them that they're to be a holy nation. The word holy in Hebrew, kadosh, means to be set apart. Who are they being set apart for? The Lord. It's like the bride being set apart for the bridegroom. She's set apart, and the bridegroom receives the bride. And that's what the Lord is doing right here. And then we see in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 19, Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded to him to speak. And the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought back their answer to the Lord. And what is this? This is Israel as the bride receiving the vows of the bridegroom, the Lord, and receiving them and binding herself to the Lord as a special nation. And then the next few verses that are read here in Exodus 19, what happens is Israel consecrates herself. She's got to purge herself of all the surrounding things because she's preparing herself for the wedding. And then we come to verse 16. Let's look at verse 16 of chapter 19. It says this. And on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled. And then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with the Lord, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it like fire, and the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of the Lord answered him. And what is this a picture of? We've talked about this before. It's that the cloud of God, the God's presence over the mountain, is like the huppah of the wedding ceremony, like the huppah we held over the Torah today, and like the huppah that's going to be held over Patrick and Deb next week. The huppah of the ceremony of God's presence is like a huppah over the people as he is marrying his people so that they become one with him. That's what this is. And then the people come up to meet the Lord. And then the next series of chapters through Exodus and Leviticus, which spends an inordinate amount of time, to be honest with you, about the tabernacle and erecting the tabernacle. And what is all this about? What is it? It simply is the house where God will live with his bride from then on permanently. That's why there's so much time is spent on how this house is to be, because it's supposed to be the perfect house where the bridegroom and the bride will live together permanently. And it's a picture of God living with his people, Israel, permanently and so on. And then the bride is given a series of responsibilities. And one of the first things the bride is told that she cannot do is she can have no other gods before her. Why? No other husbands except the Lord. You see? That's what the commandments were all about. Now, we bring on Shavuot and we wave these two challahs. Why? Because we remember the wedding ceremony where the Lord called out his people. And we remember the calling that God has on his people, which is to be a kingdom of priests to all the nations, so that all the nations could also be part of the wedding ceremony. If you remember the book of Revelation, it talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb, where all the nations come and they marry the Lord. So Israel is used as an intermediary nation to bring all nations to herself. That's the meaning of Shavuot. It's the beginning of the fullness of times. That's why we wave it. And that's why we count. Because we're counting to wait the fullness of times that the Lord has for us and so on. The problem is, as we all are familiar with the scriptures, most of us I would think, is that Israel doesn't remain faithful to the Lord throughout the scriptures. Sometimes she is, sometimes she's not. But idolatry breaks in consistently, and the Lord tells Israel that she is an adulterous nation because she is participating in idolatry. And so the prophet Jeremiah comes along. And if you want to flip with me over to Jeremiah chapter 31. The prophet Jeremiah is the one who prophesies judgment against Israel for idolatry and spiritual adultery. And it looks really grim for the nation of Israel. But then, through the prophet, the Lord makes a great promise. A wonderful promise to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. And this is what it says. Despite the breaching of the covenant and being sent into exile, this is what the Lord says, Jeremiah 31, 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with a group that's called the church. Well, you guys must be asleep, right? Or maybe you just heard me say this too often. That's not what it says. It says, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. In other words, a new covenant, God is going to make a new ceremony. It's like a renewal of vow ceremony with the Jewish people, specifically. And then it says, verse 32, it will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Remember, he's reflecting back on the Sinai experience where the Lord received the covenant. And he says, I was a husband to them, but they broke it. It's not going to be like this, the old one. How's it going to be different? He describes it in the next verse. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, number one is I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That's the first difference between the covenants. Does the Lord say in the new covenant that I'm going to abolish the law and you're now free and you can do whatever you do? No, it's not what it says at all. All it says the change is going to be is where the law is located. Because under the old covenant, it was located on tablets of stone and on scrolls. But under the new covenant, it's going to be transplanted to hearts so that the people will be married to the Lord and by their own, by from within, they will obey the Lord. So that's number one. That's the number one change. Then it says this, verse 33, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Well, that's a renewal of what God originally called Israel. They were his people and he's renewing it again. Then number three, it says this, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. How does this differ between the covenants? Under the old covenant, the Spirit of God only rested upon the prophets and the priests and the kings. But under the new covenant, all will know him from the least to the greatest. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Spirit of God will rest upon all people. That's the change. And finally this, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And so sin under the new covenant will be removed and will be broken. So Israel will no longer be an idolatrous nation, but it will be true to the Lord and those who call to him. And then it says, these next few verses are relatively remarkable because it's a reiteration of God's promise to Israel. It's a renewal of the vows that God made to Israel on Sinai. And this is what he says. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all that they've done, declares the Lord. So if anybody's ever wondered whether the new covenant has to do with the Jewish people and with Israel, this is the statement. This is the scripture. Because the Lord says, they'll never cease to be a nation before me. They've been called. They are married to me, and they will fulfill the destiny that I have for them. You're part of that destiny. You see, you're part of the renewal of the vows that God made here, which we'll show you in just a second. But that's what this is all about. This is Shavuot. Now the question is, when is the new covenant supposed to come? You know, it's like here Israel is getting ready to go into exile. Everything is grim. And Jeremiah says there's going to be a new covenant. When does it come? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 13. Let's see what Yeshua says. Early in his ministry, Matthew 5, 13. This is what he says. We're familiar with this. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again and is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men? You are a light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What's Yeshua doing? You see, he's speaking to the Jewish people. He's speaking to Israel who are downtrodden under the Roman occupation. And he's saying to them, don't give up. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Don't throw away your destiny. Don't give it all up because God has still much for you to accomplish. And then he connects himself to what's going to happen in verse 17. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You see, how could the one who's calling Israel back to himself ask them to give up the Torah and give up the law? Of course not. Doesn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. What does that mean? Because the promise of the new covenant is that the law will be transplanted to the hearts of those who believe, who call in his name. And in Yeshua is found the full meaning of the Torah. That's what it's all about. And so Yeshua says in just a couple verses later, you've heard it said to you, you shall not murder, but I say unto you that even anyone who is angry with his brother shall be subject to judgment. And so what's Yeshua doing? He's raising the bar. He's saying to the disciples, your righteousness has to exceed that of the religious leaders, the Pharisees. How is that going to happen? By the law being transplanted on your heart, by the miracle of Shavuot, when the Spirit of God comes forth. That's how it's going to happen. And so your righteousness is going to exceed that of the Pharisees. You'll be the model. You'll be the power. You'll be the example. Your destiny will be fulfilled when this happens. That's what Yeshua is talking about here. The question is, when does this actually occur? Well, we all know Yeshua dies on Passover, like we've said. Like the lambs who were sacrificed in Egypt. And then he rises on the third day according to the scriptures. And the scriptures say that the third day on which he rose happened to be the first day of the week, which was a Sunday. Now what's interesting is this. In Leviticus, where the waving of the barley occurs, which is known as the Feast of First Fruits, is supposed to occur on the day following the Sabbath of Passover week. Which, interestingly, the day following the Sabbath on Passover week is Sunday of Passover week, which is the first day of the week, which happens to be the day that Yeshua rose. And so Yeshua rises from the dead on the day known as Yom HaBikurim, the day of first fruits. That's when he rises from the dead. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you just look at it real quickly here, then I'm going to start to wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this. Beginning in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 15, 21. 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. It says this, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead, excuse me, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But Messiah has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then again down in verse 23, but each in his own turn, Messiah, the first fruits. And then when he comes, those who belong to him. So Yeshua rises on the first fruits, and that's when we begin to count the Omer. Why? Because we're waiting for something even bigger to happen. Can something be bigger than the resurrection? Yes. Just like God delivered Israel out of Egypt, they were awaiting for something bigger, which was to be married to the Lord. So too, the disciples were waiting for something bigger after the resurrection of the dead, the first of first fruits. So they count 50 days. During 40 of those 50 days, Yeshua is again on the earth, teaching his disciples what it's going to mean. Then he goes up to heaven, and then all of a sudden, on the 50th day, something big happens. Let's see what Yeshua says just before he ascends to heaven. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 says this. This is just before he ascends to heaven. Verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but each of you wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you heard me speak about. For John immersed with water, but you will soon be immersed with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What is he saying here in these first few verses? He's renewing the vows to them. He's saying, God has called you. He's called you to be his witnesses, his kingdom of priests. This is what's happening. And so it's going to happen that you are going to fulfill the destiny that I had for you back on Sinai and go to the nations. Yeshua made them holy. Made the disciples of Israel holy by his actions in his life, in his death and resurrection. And now he reiterates their destiny, which is to go to the nations and to become the priestly nation. And then we come to Acts 2, well-known passage, which says this. This is on the 50th day of the counting of the Omer. The disciples are counting like every religious Jew was counting in Israel, not knowing exactly what to expect. And it says, when the feast where the day of Shavuot came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, I want everybody to say with me, suddenly. Suddenly. They didn't know what was going to happen. It just happened, right? Just like the Lord came down and met the Israelites on Mount Sinai, the Lord comes down in verse 2, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind comes from heaven and fills the whole place where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated on each of them. This is like the Sinai experience with a fire of God on the mountain. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And they were transformed by the power of God. This is the image of Sinai, the presence of the Lord. And this is the inauguration of the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied about back hundreds of years before. The law was given at Shavuot on Sinai, and now it's transplanted to their hearts here on Shavuot, 1,400 years later, to be able to fulfill the destiny. And then we come to verse 5, and it says, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. What were they doing there that day? Shavuot was one of the pilgrim festivals. Jews from all the nations had come into Jerusalem. During the Roman Empire, only 25% of the Jews of the world lived in Israel proper. And now they sent representatives from all the nations to come to Jerusalem. And what happens next? Peter gets up and begins to preach the gospel. As he's been changed by the power of God, the scripture says that thousands of Jewish people come to faith and they believe in Yeshua and they're empowered from on high. And then they go back and they do what? To fulfill their destiny, to go back to their nations and begin to tell them about the God of Israel who has come to them now, the nations, so they can know and be married to the Lord, just like Israel was married to the Lord. And it fulfills the destiny that God had for Israel 1,400 years before. Passover and the deliverance from Egypt was completely God. And what I mean by that is the Israelites had nothing to do with what happened on Passover, right? It was God himself. He came down. He did the plagues. He passed over. The angel of death passed over the Israelites. He opened up the Red Sea. He swallowed all the Egyptians. It was completely the Lord. It had nothing to do with the Israelites. All they had to do was kind of be follow along. But on Shavuot, it was different. Because on Shavuot, on Mount Sinai, Israel enters into a covenant with Israel. Israel enters into a covenant with the Lord, I'm sorry. And now they are responsible to be a kingdom of priests. They have a partnership with God. They are married to the Lord, and they have responsibilities. So it's not just all God and no Israelites. Now it's God and the Jewish people walking hand in hand together. Both have roles and responsibilities. The same thing is true with Yeshua's resurrection. Man had nothing to do with the resurrection. No one believed that it was going to happen anyway. And God did it no matter what. Yeshua rose from the dead. It was completely God, nothing to do with man. But Shavuot, 50 days later after the resurrection, the disciples of Yeshua, the Jewish disciples of Yeshua are in Jerusalem, and now they enter into a covenant with God to fulfill the destiny as a kingdom of priests, to become a light to the nations. And once again, like at Sinai, they have a partnership with the Lord. They are married to God. They have responsibilities and God has responsibilities. It's a partnership where they both have roles and responsibilities. So we celebrate this day, Shavuot, as a renewal of our call to be a light to the nations, a kingdom of priests, Jews and Gentiles alike together, representing the Messianic community, the righteous remnant among the larger Jewish world, to be a light, to fulfill what God has been wanting to fulfill, that all nations would come to know him. That's why we wave these things before the Lord. We wave them to remember our marriage covenant with God, both at Sinai and then later in Jerusalem with the outpouring of the Spirit. And we dedicate ourselves to fulfill the destiny that God has on each of us individually and collectively. And I want to close with this note and say this. You have a destiny in God. No matter how young or old you are, you have a destiny in God that He is intending to fulfill. And the Lord wants you on this Shavuot to renew it, to renew the call, to renew the call that God has for you, like at Sinai, like in Jerusalem, like now, whenever He called you, to renew it and say, yes, Lord, I am here to be a partner with you, to serve you, to fulfill the destiny that you have for me, to be a light to the nations, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, because of the promises that you have for us, Lord, the pictures that you have made so vividly in the scriptures, Lord, about marriage, about a covenant with you, about the calling that you have on each of our lives. And Lord, I know for each person in this room, there is a calling. No one has thrown it away completely in this room. There's no such thing. At any time, and I'm speaking to somebody in here, and maybe more than one. No matter what you think you may have done to forfeit the destiny that God has for your life, it's not forfeited. It can be renewed. You need to be willing to turn back to the Lord and allow it to be renewed. And God will fulfill his destiny in you if you follow him. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us to say yes to you today, to remember the calling, to remember the relationship, Lord, to give ourselves fully to you, to serve you, and to be filled with you by all your power. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.